So we're in a series studying the book of Acts, and we're in the first installment of three installments in our series. And today, I want to talk about unshaken courage. Unshaken courage. Our culture wants to silence the message of the gospel. Instead of being bold, though, the church allows itself to be intimidated by social pressure. It's almost like we would rather be silent than put ourselves out there and risk being ridiculed or canceled. And that is problematic in the church. Because if the church would rise up, look at me, with gospel boldness, it would change the United States of America. So, is there a way that you and me can find real courage to be bold for Christ in our lives? As a lifestyle, I want to talk about unshaken courage. And here's the big idea that I want you to grasp in your mind and in your heart. And I'll tell you, this might be the most powerful big idea I've shared in a long, long time. Unshaken courage is cultivated through daily discipleship. Did you hear that? Unshaken courage is cultivated through daily discipleship. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And all three of my points today are action points. This is a call to action. It is not a call for you to ingest more biblical information and go, hey, that's a pretty good sermon. It's an action call. And here's what the scriptures say. Point number one, be courageous and stand for the truth. Be courageous and stand for the truth. Verse 1, Acts 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up together to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So in Acts chapter 3, we see an incredible healing. Peter and John are just doing their thing. They're going to the temple every single day at the appointed time to pray. As they're going about their business, there's a man who was born without the use of his feet. And for 40 years in his life, he could not walk. And much of his life was spent sitting in front of the temple begging for money. And Peter and John looked down and said, silver and gold we don't have, but what we have, we give to you. Rise and be healed in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And what happened to this man? The Bible says that some type of spontaneous generation happened in his ankles and his feet, and he rose up, and he walked into the temple, and then he began to skip and jump in front of all these people, praising the name of Jesus and proclaiming the gospel. And this caused quite a stir. The miracle drew a crowd into Solomon's colonnade where the rabbis would teach. And in that moment, Peter proclaimed Jesus as the crucified, risen Messiah. And I want to tell you something. Whenever gospel truth is proclaimed, satanic opposition follows. Since I've been here, We have been proclaiming the gospel. Our church is a gospel proclaiming factory. In our Sunday schools, in our pulpits, every which way. And I promise you that Satan has tried to oppose the advancement of life in Christ for every generation with all of his might. But his task is doomed, because nothing can shut down the gospel. Take a look at history. How's that working for all the people who try to shut Christianity down? Every time you try to suppress the gospel just explodes all the more. And so Luke says that the priests, the temple guard, and the Sadducees converged on Peter and John. So the temple priests were the ones who ran the rituals, ran the sacrifices, and they heard. And the temple guard was second in command, only to the high priest. And the Sadducees, who were the liberal but more influential and more powerful side of the Sanhedrin, are the liberal versions of the Pharisees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They did not believe in eternity. And so they were, as Luke says, greatly disturbed. They were not irritated. They were fully enraged. Why? Because Peter and John were preaching the resurrection. Think about this. If Jesus was alive, then their authority would crumble and their rejection of Christ would be exposed for what it was, and they would be the ones condemned. The truth of the resurrection is the centerpiece of our faith, because it is the difference between heaven and hell. It is the difference between life and death, joy and emptiness. And so they seized Peter and John forcefully, not for breaking the law, but for speaking the truth. Their arrest was unjust. It was a weaponization of religious authority to silence the gospel. Think about the irony in that. Listen, systems built on lies cannot tolerate the truth. They always suppress what they cannot refute. And we see this over and over again in our world. And yet, while the leaders are trying to strangulate the message of the gospel, guess what happened? God multiplied it. Luke writes, many who heard the gospel message believed. So there were 3,000 men converted on the day of Pentecost. 2,000 more men converted on this day. They only counted the men. But if you can imagine, now you have about 15,000 to 20,000 believers that have been born again in just a few weeks, filling up the city of Jerusalem. You see, what the rulers tried to silence only caused the gospel to roar louder. Peter and John didn't just wake up one morning and said, hey, let's go defy the Sanhedrin and see if we can get arrested. Here's what they did. I want you to hear this. They simply went to the temple at the time of prayer. In the ordinary rhythm of obedience to the Lord, God placed them in a moment that demanded extraordinary courage. Now listen to me. Write this down. You do not find courage in the crisis. You bring it with you. You do not find gospel courage in the crisis. You bring it with you. See, casual Christianity collapses under pressure. Some of you are caught up in casual Christianity. And when the pressures of life fall upon you, you're gonna collapse. But consistent Christianity, a lifestyle of steady prayer, steady worship, steady fellowship, studying the Word of God each and every day, builds up a backbone that can stand the pressure of opposition. So casual faith builds comfort, but daily discipleship builds courage. So Peter and John stood unshaken before the priests and the guards because they had already been walking with Jesus. They didn't panic. They didn't lash out. They didn't compromise. They stood firm, rooted in the resurrection. Unshaken courage is cultivated through daily discipleship. That's the difference between outrage and courage. Outrage makes noise. Courage makes disciples. And I can tell you, man, I've seen enough outrage from professing Christians on social media to last me 10,000 lifetimes. And how that outrage compromises and distorts who Jesus Christ is. I don't despise the people, but I despise those actions. We don't need to be outraged that we live in a world that hates God and we can't believe that Christianity is under attack. For the last 2,000 years, that's all we've known. Where's all the amens now? If I said, God loves you, all y'all be like, amen. But when I say, the outrage in the evangelical church has distorted the name of Jesus, and instead, we should be walking in daily discipleship, promoting the gospel, promoting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, nobody says anything. And that tells me there's a disconnect. There's a disconnect in our hearts because some people think that it's okay as a Christian to get all outraged about what the government does. I don't care what the government does. Neither did Peter or Paul. The government killed them. And what happened? Their blood was the seed of the church. Are we the kind of people who can stand under the pressure of opposition? Are we people who have unshaken courage because we cultivate that day in and day out in our lives? I thought I was going to come to church and hear a nice, happy message. God loves you. Here we go. Number two. And by the way, he really does. Number two, be courageous and speak the name of Jesus. Look at verse 5. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. Now, I want you to think about this. Why is Luke putting these names in here? Because the book of Acts is a book of history. You have proper names, times, places. Some people say, oh, the Bible is just a big mythology. When you read this, it's not a mythology. It is a description of what happened in the real context of human history. And these men that were named were the same men who condemned Jesus to death. So Peter and John were not facing minor officials. They faced the same council, listen, that orchestrated Christ's crucifixion just a few weeks earlier. They're in the same spot where Jesus was just a few weeks earlier. And to the church in Jerusalem at this time, the brand new church, those names, Annas, Caiaphas, those names carried fear. But to the men who walked daily with Jesus, they carried no power. Unshaken courage is cultivated through daily discipleship. Verse 7, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or name did you do this? Does that sound familiar? Didn't these men say the same thing to Jesus? But here's what's cool. The miracle was undeniable. The miracle happened. They don't deny that the miracle happened. The healed beggar stood right beside them, probably like, you know, doing some calf raises. I thought that was funny, but I guess. Valerie, tell me to make sure I never do that again. The question from the Sanhedrin to Peter and Paul was not about the act of healing someone, which is so weird. Instead, they wanted to know what authority was behind it. Now, in the ancient world, we say, what name were you doing this under? They're saying, who gave you the authority? By what authority did you heal this man in the temple? They weren't probing for details. They were testing for blasphemy. In this moment, Peter and John were in a life and death situation. Verse 8, chapter 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember Acts 1, verse 8, what Jesus said? You shall receive what? You shall receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses all over the place. That's the Joel Engel paraphrase version. Let me ask you a question. Look at me. Does your life exude spiritual power? Or do you just go through life with mechanical religiosity? God has given every believer the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you something. It has nothing to do with personality profiles. Boldness has nothing to do with whether you're an extrovert or an introvert. It is about the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life to give you the kind of boldness that when you are put on the spot, you can confidently proclaim the truth of Jesus. So you know what Peter did in God's wisdom? He reframed the trial. It's genius. The rulers thought they were judging him, but Peter was delivering God's verdict to them. The healed man stood as evidence. The beggar was not healed by magic or manipulation or trickery, but by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The one they crucified was the one who God raised from the dead. The council had thought they had eliminated Jesus, yet his power was still at work. Why? Because the resurrection wasn't just history, it was happening. How? Through the Spirit of God working through his people. And the resurrection of Jesus is still happening today in 2025 through the Holy Spirit working through his people. Then Peter reminded them of what they already knew. The stone you builders rejected. The cornerstone set the alignment for every other stone in a building. And if the cornerstone was off, the whole structure failed. So Peter's message was clear. If the cornerstone is Christ, then every person under heaven must align with him or they will collapse. Their rejection of Jesus did not derail God's plan. It fulfilled it. The Messiah they cast aside became the foundation of salvation itself. That's how God works, right? He takes what the world discards and turns it into the instrument of deliverance. Has anybody ever felt discarded by the world? You don't matter. You can't make a difference. Let me tell you something, that's not the gospel. The Lord takes what the world discards and he repurposes it and turns people into instruments of deliverance. Now, Acts 4:12 is one of my favorite verses of the Bible. So if I explode, Mac, will you come up and finish the sermon? Because this verse is it. Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which he must be saved. Let that sink in. This single verse thunders throughout history. It is the climax of Peter's defense, and it is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. The Greek word soteria means rescue, deliver, wholeness, the forgiveness of sin, the total and complete forgiveness of sin. So Peter is not saying that Jesus offers salvation. Peter is saying that Jesus is salvation. Now notice the scope of this statement. There's no other name under heaven. By the way, I'm reading the Bible, right? I'm reading these verses and then I'm just kind of commentating. I'm not making this up. No other name under heaven. Here's what Peter does. He sweeps across every nation, every culture, every other religion, and finds one true Savior. He rules out every rival, not Caesar, not the temple, not good works, not philosophy. The reach of heaven's mercy narrows down to one name, the name of Jesus. This is not intolerance. This is not bigotry. This is divine compassion. God has not hidden salvation in a maze of multiple religions. All roads lead to the same place. Not if the maps are completely contradictory. No, God has revealed salvation in one person, his son. When Peter says, given to mankind, that word drips with grace. God gave Jesus to us to be our salvation. I want you to hear this. Salvation is not achieved, it is received. Some of you, you may be working hard, going, I'm getting back in church, and I'm going to start doing Bible reading, and I'm going to pray, and all this. But can I tell you something? That's not how you appropriate Jesus. Jesus comes into your life once for all. You don't have to get saved every 3 minutes. He comes into your life. When he comes into your life for real, you're changed. Not perfect, but you are changed from the inside out. And guess what happens? He begins to change your desires. He begins to pull you back towards himself. You start drinking from the living water. You start eating the bread of life. The gospel is not humanity straining to reach God. It's God reaching down to humanity with grace and mercy. And notice the phrase, we must be saved. There's no option. There's no alternative path. Sorry. Humanity's greatest need is not improvement. It is rescue. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Every other path ends in exhaustion and despair. Only Christ saves. Only Christ sustains. Only Christ can secure you for eternity. And I want to tell you, every one of you is going to face your mortality square in the eye one day. I say do it now, don't wait. There's coming a time when your life will end, and what you do with the name of Jesus will determine where you spend eternity, in heaven or apart from him, because you rejected God's one and only Son. That's why the apostles would have rather died than to be silent about Jesus. Unshaken courage is cultivated through daily discipleship. Why does the message of the gospel still provoke so much anger? Have you ever thought about that? How many of you guys remember the Olympics and the opening of the Olympics? Okay, do not tell me that was not an overt mockery of the Lord's Supper. I'm just telling you. Of course it was. But they would not dare do that to Islam. They would not dare do that to Buddhism. Why is it that the name of Jesus is a curse word? And I mean, like, pretty much 75% of all media puts the name of Jesus as a curse. Why? Why not another name? Why not Krishna, Vishnu? Because there's only one name, and Satan will oppose that, try to distort that. But I'll tell you this, to confess that Christ alone saves is to confess that every other road leads to ruin. And that is the truth that shakes the foundation of a self-made world. That's why the world hates it. But it is not arrogance, it is mercy. How do we find the courage to speak the name of Jesus in a culture that calls us intolerant and uses his name as a curse word? Well, we do it the same way Peter and John did, by walking daily with Jesus. Only the presence of Christ can create unshaken courage. When you walk with him every day, you don't have to manufacture courage. It's already alive in you. The early church did not win the world by clever arguments or social strategies. They preached one message with unshaken conviction. What was that message? Jesus saves. And they spoke his name in the marketplace, the prisons, the homes, the courts. When the plague fell upon the world, you know what Christians did? They went to people who were contagious with the plague and cared for them at their own risk of their lives, and many Christians died as they were caring for those who were dying. And that testimony shook all of what we call Western civilization. It was that demonstration, the confidence of life in Christ versus the fear of death. We got to stop whispering the name of Jesus as if it's embarrassing and start proclaiming it as if it's the only hope of the world, because it is. This is the moment. I don't know what all God has been doing and all how God's orchestrating all these last few weeks in our country, but I can tell you this. This is the moment for the church to rise up again. But not with outrage, but with courage. Not with anger, but with clarity. Not with fear, but with faith, because there's no other name under heaven by which people can be saved. Unshaken courage is cultivated through daily discipleship. And lastly, be courageous and stand alone. Be courageous and speak the name of Jesus. Number three, be courageous and obey God above man. Look at verse 13. This is amazing. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Now, Peter and John were fishermen, not scholars. Remember a few weeks ago, I talked about they were basically Galilean rednecks. They had a thick Galilean accent. They did not wear all the clothes of Jerusalem. And they came to Jerusalem, and these two Galilean rednecks, who are not educated, everybody knew it, are standing before the most educated people in all of Israel with the kind of courage and clarity that astonished them. And what astonished them was not necessarily the eloquence, but it was the spirit-filled courage. What's the explanation for that? You ready? They had been with Jesus. That is the secret. Look at me. That's the secret for healing of the trauma in your life. It's the secret to finding joy and rediscovering joy in your marriage. It is the secret to drinking deeply in the well of God's grace every day, and it is the secret that gives us courage and boldness to faithfully proclaim Christ, not out of anger, not out of some fervent emotional hype, but with the calm confidence, knowing that we hold the secret to all life, which is really no secret at all. Jesus saves. Unshaken courage is cultivated in daily, what? Discipleship. Verse 15. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and confer together. So the Sanhedrin gets together in verse 16. What are we going to do with these men? My wife asks that about me every day. What am I going to do with Joel? That's not funny. That's some deep commentary right there. What are we going to do with these men? Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they performed a notable sign. Notice they use that instead of miracle. A notable sign, and we can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading, we must warn them not to speak any longer to anyone in this name. So they admitted that the miracle was undeniable. They didn't lack evidence. They just rejected the evidence. Their concern was not about truth or alignment with the Lord. It was about control. And this is the evil of religious pride. Back in the day, man, we'd go to the South. And you know what people say about the South and the churches? They're gospel-hardened. They're gospel-hardened. I'm like, there's no such thing as gospel hardness. You can't be hardened by the gospel, but you can be hardened by dead religion. Lord, give me grace. Dead religion has caused more people to miss eternity than almost anything else in America. They thought they could silence Christ by silencing his messengers. How's that been working in history? But every attempt to smother the gospel has only caused it to spread. Look at verse 18. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Verse 19. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, I love this. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let him go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Why would religious leaders command silence about a message that both physically and spiritually healed people? Because of the pride in their hearts. They feared losing control of power more than they feared God. And Peter and John's reply cuts right to the heart. Which is right in God's eyes, to obey you or to obey God? And that's the question that every disciple has to answer. Obedience must outweigh popularity. Allegiance must outrank compromise. You cannot negotiate the truth when God has spoken. Peter and John said, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They weren't repeating doctrine. They were overflowing with the testimony of the resurrection power of Jesus. they could not help themselves. It was an involuntary response to a lifestyle of allegiance and worship and submission to Jesus. And I want to tell you, I can't help preaching the way I preach, because I was lost, blind, and hopeless, and traumatized. And then Jesus came into my life and changed me. I'm not who I was. Good night. I'm not even who I was a year ago. Don't be saying amen to that. Like, we hated you a year ago, but now you're tolerable. Fear of man silences the church, but fear of God sets it ablaze. Why does the American church often trade God's wisdom for cultural respectability? In church growth movement, man, you just hear culture, 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 culture all the time. Can I tell you something? The gospel transcends all culturals, all cultural distinctives, all religions, all everything. The world measures influence by status, but heaven measures influence by surrender. How do we gain the courage to be bold for Christ? Here we go. By intimacy with Christ. You must be ruthless about the time you carve out every day to be with Jesus. And to be with Jesus means you're with him in his word. His word, to talk to him, and in your prayers, you get honest with him, to worship him, to have fellowship with him, with other believers. That, those things cannot be compromised in our lives if we are really going to be a church that brings life in Christ to our generation. We cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. Man, when the church recovers this, silence and fear will vanish, courage will ignite, and the gospel will advance with unstoppable power. I'm telling you, do not settle for casual Christianity that bends at the first gust of the wind of opposition. Don't settle for that. You were not redeemed to blend in. You were redeemed to shine like a city on a hill. And that means we got to remove everything in our hearts that cause us to not have fellowship with the Lord consistently or fellowship with other people. Unshaken courage is not born in crisis. It is forged in daily discipleship. Here's the challenge. Will you hide when the world demands silence? Or will you be the kind of believer who cannot help but to speak of what you've seen and heard? How do I do that? You make Christ your treasure. And I promise you, if you treasure Jesus, courage will rise, the gospel will advance through your life. And so you start building unshaken courage by cultivating it through daily discipleship. Maybe you've been caught up in casual Christianity. Maybe God is reigniting your heart to see loved ones in your family come to know Christ. Maybe God sees and you realize that you've been faithful to the Lord, but you are worn out. And like Elijah, you just need the healing and the love and the grace of the Lord. You just need to hear his whisper. I want to tell you something. The Lord loves you. Do you believe it? He's not mad at you. He only deals with his children in love. Isn't that great? So we're going to have this time of an altar call, but here's the deal. If you need prayer, come down and let us pray for you. I'm going to ask the deacons to come on down. If you need prayer, come on now. I got a chance to pray with someone in the first service. So sweet. Look at me. Maybe you've got a child who's gone prodigal, and you want to see them back in fellowship with Jesus. Maybe your marriage is struggling. Maybe you feel God's call to be in the ministry. Maybe today you realize, you know what? I'm not sure if I'm really saved, and I don't want to gamble with eternity. Whatever it is, this altar is a safe place because we're talking about the name above every name. Is there a more beautiful name than the name of Jesus? No. So just close your eyes, quietly stand. And you just do what the Holy Spirit calls you to do during this time.